Thanks, Vicky. Do keep that open in front of you on page 590. And hopefully you've got a handout. You should have received one in your pack as you came in. If you haven't, it's worth grabbing hold of one from the back headed Our Better Story, Knowing Our Story. And this takes you through what's going to be happening, for what I'm going to say for the next few minutes. And do take that away and reflect on it as well. Let me pray as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story, the true story that we have to tell, to celebrate, to enjoy as Christians. And we pray that you'd help us to recognize the stories that our culture is telling us and help us to be confident in the story that we have to pass on. Amen. In that reading from Psalm 78, God's people, Israel, are being encouraged to tell their story to the next generation. So verse 4, we will not hide these things from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he's done. They're to tell of how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand in the Exodus. They're to tell of how he led them to Mount Sinai, brought them to himself, and made a covenant to be their God. And they're not just to tell the good bits of the story, the bits that paint them in a good light. They're to tell the bad bits, the parts where God's people failed. So, for example, verse 17, they continued to sin against God, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. And the purpose of telling, well, it's there in verse 7. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. God's people are to tell their story to each other, to those around them, to the next generation. They're to do it so they know who they are, where they came from. They're to do it so they can learn the lessons from the past and so they can know how to live in the future. And this recounting of the story of God's people has been done for centuries by Israel back then, by Christians for 2,000 years. It's been done to preserve the identity of God's people. And hopefully just from these opening thoughts, you can see that when I use the word story, I don't mean bedtime story, sort of Cinderella or Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. That can be the meaning of story, but story can also indicate something true, can't it? A journalist might say, what's the story? Meaning, what happened? And this is the story of God's people, the Exodus and so on. It really happened, as some of us saw over the summer when we watched that DVD, Patterns of Evidence. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but stories are powerful things. They draw us in, they capture our imagination. We picture ourselves in them. So one person's written this, and I've put it on the handout so you can go away and think about it because it's a bit complicated, but it captures it. Our action emerges from how we imagine the world. What we do is driven by who we are, by the kind of person we've become. And that shaping of our character is, to a great extent, the effect of stories that have captivated us, that have sunk into our bones. Stories that picture what we think life is about, what constitutes the good life. We live into the stories we've absorbed. We become the characters in the drama that has captivated us. Just think how you ponder a film or a TV drama after you've seen it, imagining yourself as one of the characters, what it would be like. Go on, I'm sure you've done it. I'm just wondering which Mike is going to be picking tonight as he watches Vanity Fair. Think about some stories that have impacted you over the years, maybe from your family history, an ancestor, or books or soaps that have had an impact on you, hopefully Bible stories. Stories have a powerful impact on us, don't they? And that can be a good thing, as we saw in Psalm 78, but it can also be a bad thing. We can be led astray. Whole cultures could be led astray. The writer of Psalm 78 knew that God's people were tempted to be drawn into the stories of the surrounding nations. Perhaps the major temptation for them was the stories around the Canaanite gods, Baal and Mot. And too often you read that they were drawn into those stories and lived accordingly. And so today our culture is telling us stories. In fact, behind those stories is one big overarching story. We hear it everywhere, TV, internet, news, work, school. It's the air we breathe. And for that reason, we may not have noticed it. It's like the glasses that you put on to view your surroundings. We don't notice them. Or like the water that the goldfish swims around in and doesn't realize it's there. And this story is polluting and corrupting God's people. And that's why we're having this series. Usually at the Anemone churches, we'd work through a book of the Bible. We know as we do that, that God is speaking to us through his word by his spirit as we work through a passage of scripture. But it's also good sometimes to look at a theme. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be thinking about the two stories. The story our culture's telling us and our better story. And my prayer is that as we do, we'll grow in confidence. Confidence that we're able to recognize the stories we're being told, to see the glasses we're being encouraged to wear. Because only when you can see them can you work out whether you want to wear them. I pray we grow in confidence that our culture's story, while appealing, has major problems. And I hope we'll grow in confidence that we have a better story. And those around us, our family, our friends, our work colleagues, and so on, need to hear that story for themselves. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, it's great to have you with us. We love having people finding out more and getting involved in the community. My prayer is you'll be clearer on what it is that Christians believe, and you'll see why it's better than the story our culture is telling us. Well, what is the culture's story? What is the story that surrounds us, the glasses that we so easily wear? Much of what I'm going to say over the next few weeks is taken from this book, A Better Story, by a chap called Glyn Harrison, who used to be a psychiatrist and now writes books and travels around speaking. It's a great book. It's got lots of insight into our situation and gives real hope for the future. And it's not too difficult to read. I do recommend it, perhaps as a way of following up what I'm saying over these few weeks. And on our website, we link through to 10ofthose.com, and it's £6.50, which is a bargain, reduced from £10, I think. So do grab a copy of that. And Harrison defines the goal of the culture's story as, this is a bit of a mouthful, radical individualism. I'll explain what that means. It's freedom to be what I want to be and do what I want to do as long as I don't hurt anyone else. And the culture defines what hurting is. This story covers the whole of life. And we'll think about the whole of life, but we'll particularly focus in on sex and relationships because this is the big battleground at the moment. And it's been the way in for this particular story. Harrison talks about the environment in which this story has been able to develop. There have been various social and economic developments over the last 70 years, the most obvious example being the introduction of safe, reliable contraception. And he talks as well about how the idea of freedom has developed. Freedom is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But the idea has developed from striking a right balance between individual expression and external authority and tradition, from there to freedom from any external authority and tradition. And there's lots that's good about the changes over the last 50, 70 years. For example, it's a good thing that wives are no longer trapped in the vice-like grip of abusive husbands. It's good that workers have more rights. There are things to be thankful for. But this story has developed in the culture. And this is the way that Glyn Harrison puts it. It's there on the handout. For centuries, traditional morality had all of us in its suffocating grip. Year after year, the same old rules chained to the past heaped shame on ordinary people whose only crime was being different. Enemies of the human spirit, these bankrupt ideologies befriended bigots and encouraged the spiteful. They nurtured hypocrisy and offered safe havens to perpetrators of abuse. No more. Change is here. We are breaking free from the shackles of bigotry and removing ourselves from under the dead hand of tradition. Our time has come, a time to be ourselves, a time to be truly who we are, a time to celebrate love wherever we find it, a time for the human spirit to flourish again. And if people won't move out of our way, we're going to push them out of the way. I wonder if you recognize that story. You hear it all the time, don't you? In the news, in the paper, on social media, in debates about abortion and same-sex marriage and gender. Even in children's films, there's often a message along those lines. I think of the Lego Movie, for example. It's the culture's story, and it's become mainstream. Where's it come from? Well, I've also recently been reading this book by Melvin Tinker, who's the vicar of St. John's Newland, That Hideous Strength, How the West Was Lost. And he suggests quite convincingly that the idea behind all of this is something that's been called cultural Marxism. And interestingly, I came across similar ideas during my reading on education in my sabbatical. So nearly 100 years ago, a group of communists who'd moved into American universities were wondering why hadn't communism taken over the West? And they concluded it was because of religion and the family. And so they set about seeking to destroy those two things. And 80 years later, we're seeing some of the fruit of that ambition, and I'm sure there's more to come. But why is the story so powerful? Well, it's because it's presented in an attractive way. It focuses on freedom and flourishing and fairness. It says the old ways did not bring those things. You can see that in the story. But the new ways do. And with it come lots and lots of little stories. The stories of individual people who've fought bigotry and attempts to crush them and have come to a place of freedom and flourishing and fairness. Indeed, I'm told that these days the debate in the General Synod of the Church of England is dominated by these kinds of stories. The Bible, by contrast, has been told to take a back seat. So the culture's story. Well, what's wrong with the culture's story? I mean, we might think, why not just go along with it? It sounds appealing, it's partly true. And even if it's not true, everyone's saying it. It's kind of like a juggernaut that says, get out of my way. That's part of the story. So why not just keep our heads down, as many of us are tempted to do, myself included, I have been. Well, here are three reasons, three problems with the story. First of all, the culture's story doesn't deliver. Harrison takes three chapters looking at evidence the story doesn't actually deliver freedom, flourishing, and fairness. So, for example, since the sexual revolution in the 1960s, people aren't having more sex, they're actually having less. And the decline continues year on year. For example, since the sexual revolution, the biggest victims have been the weakest in society, children. 50% are now born out of wedlock. And Harrison writes, looking at the evidence, the rule is clear. Children raised by two biological parents in a stable marriage do better on average than children raised in other family structures. Why? Because marriage creates a culture that binds men to their responsibilities for the children they bring into the world. For example, Americans are less fulfilled in their relationships than they were. More people are lonely, and I'm sure that that's the same in England. I've experienced it. And for example, people no longer know who they are. We're told today, aren't we, to define our own identity, be your real self. Although, ironically, it's the culture that tells us what we're allowed to be and what we're not allowed to be. Our younger citizens are under immense pressure to find an identity, and they don't know where to turn. Surely that's a contributing factor to the rise of mental health problems. Finally, and most importantly, if the Bible is correct about heaven and hell, this story is sending people to hell. So it doesn't deliver. Secondly, it doesn't connect with reality. I won't say too much here because this will be a large part of what I say over the next couple of weeks. But the story that I'm free to be what I want and to do what I want doesn't connect with reality. What do I say to the woman in the United States, and there is one, there's probably more than one, who thinks she's a cat? Or to the middle-aged women in this country that I was reading about the other day who think they are fairies? Am I loving them if I agree with them? They are denying the world as it is. I am a man. I cannot choose to be anything different. I cannot change my DNA. What we're seeing worked out is a very old heresy called Gnosticism. The idea that we need to escape from the real world into another hidden realm. But it can't be done. We might also point out here that the culture story will change. It always does. 50 years from now, a future Andrew Marr or whoever will be laughing at what is proclaimed as fact today. So it doesn't connect with reality. And then thirdly, it's our story or theirs. Because our stories can't exist together. They're mutually exclusive. It's a battle to the death. If we sit back as Christians and let the other story take over, it will destroy the church, and then it'll destroy society, and then it'll destroy humanity. The Christian story has always been the hope of the world. For 2,000 years, as the culture stories have changed, the Christian story has remained the same, and it's brought life and hope and civilization. It's been true throughout history, and it's true today. Well, how do we Christians need to respond? We need to know our better story. We need to be convinced that it's better and that it's true. And we need to be convinced that those we love desperately need to hear it. And so we need to keep telling it. Well, what is our story? It's about time we said, isn't it? And we'll develop this more in the coming weeks. But let's have a go. It's the story told by the Bible. It's summarized in the creeds that many of us have recited over the years. There's a summary on the handout as well. And if you're not yet a Christian, this is the better story Christians believe that I encourage you to embrace for your good and your joy. So here it is. God the Father, God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has for all eternity existed in loving, delighted, faithful, happy relationship. Father and Son are equal but different. The Father has been the source and has loved and delighted in the Son. The Son has loved, delighted in, and joyfully submitted to the Father. The Spirit has existed as the bond of love between the two. God's love is God's glory. This triune God made the world, not because he was lacking in anything, but because as an overflow of his love and goodness and power, as a fountain, creates streams of life. He created people, male and female, equal and different, just as Father and Son are equal and different. We were made to rule over the world in dependence on God and in relation to each other to delight in same difference, just as Father and Son delight in their same difference. Everything was good. But then it all went wrong. The first man and woman declared independence from the good, loving God. They decided on a course of what we might call radical individualism. The right to define what is right and wrong for themselves, to do and to be what they chose. And so misery, destruction, and spiritual and physical death resulted, because that course has only led to those things. And since then, our reasoning and our emotions and our wills and our imaginations have been flawed. We've wanted things that aren't good for us. We've persuaded ourselves that evil is good, and so on. But this good, loving, happy God was not done with the people he created and loved. He called out a people through Abraham. He made promises to overcome the devastating consequences of radical individualism, and once again to be the God of the people he'd made. 2,000 years ago, the Son came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life of obedient dependence on the Father, and then he died on a cross, taking all the punishment and consequences of the radical individualism of his people on himself. He did this that he might create a people, his beloved bride, so that for those who come back to the good and loving and happy God in joyful dependence, they are brought into the perfect love relationship that human marriage points to. Christ is faithful to his bride, as he is faithful to his Father, and she is called to be faithful to him. And one day he'll come back and his bride will be brought to him and will enjoy him in perfect delight forever in the renewed creation. And every Christian will be part of that. And God has given human marriages an earthly picture of this glorious eternal reality. Men and women are to love and be faithful as Christ and church love and are faithful to one another for eternity. That's our better story in a nutshell. As I say, we'll develop that over the next couple of weeks, so don't worry if you didn't catch it all. Well, what difference does this make for us? My family and I were at week two of the Keswick Convention this year, listening to Chris Wright, an Old Testament scholar, and he made this comment that got my attention. It's on the handout. One reason for the weakness of the church today is that we've forgotten the story we're in, the whole story of the Bible. We all have to live in some story. So if we're not living in the Bible story, we'll default into the story of the world around us. And that really sums up the message of today, doesn't it? We need to live in the Bible story. So here are three quick implications as we finish. Firstly, recognize we're being told stories all the time. When we're watching a soap or a film or even the news, which is also biased, ask the question, what story am I being told? What glasses am I being encouraged to wear? Only when you see that can you decide whether to live in that story. Second, know the better story of the Bible. Be confident in it. Share it as we have opportunity. These 4 weeks are about knowing the better story of the Bible. Life groups, our daily devotions are. We need to know our better story, don't we? And particularly this term, it's what life groups are all about. So life group central in the evening, also the afternoon life group if you can't get out in the evening. We're focusing on being confident in knowing our story and telling it to others. And then finally, parents and grandparents, teach your children the better story. And I'm including this because it's really the specific application of Psalm 78. We will tell the next generation. That's one of the main reasons the church has survived and thrived over 2,000 years. And just by the way, I'm constantly amazed how even when people come to faith as an adult, often they had Christian input when they were children. So don't just leave the church to do it. That's part of it, of course. But teach them as a family as well. And a good way to start would be if your children are over 12, are over 10, maybe encourage them to stay in for these sermons or listen to them online with them afterwards and talk about it. Well, we've got some questions flowing out of those three implications. You should be able to see that. And why not chat about those afterwards over coffee? Do hope you can stay for tea or coffee. And if you'd like to chat with me or with someone else to pray about anything that's been raised, then do come and grab one of us afterwards. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the better story. We thank you that we are part of the better story. We pray that over these 4 weeks you would help us to know it better, to see what it means, what it looks like, what it feels like, to live in it. And we pray that we might be confident of this better story that we are part of. And we do pray, Father, that just as this better story has sustained and has saved civilization in the past, we pray that it would do so once more in our age. Amen.